I'm going to try a little experiment today. I didn't do it last night, but I think this side's strong enough to do this, and this side's got more people, so you're strong enough. We should be scared when I start like that. There's an old Hebrew song that every Jewish boy and girl knows, every Jewish adult knows, because it's a wonderful song, and it comes from the first verse of Psalm 133. And so you're going to learn a little Hebrew today. Are you ready? This side's going to learn a phrase. This side's going to learn a phrase. Now I'm going to sing you a song. Okay? You're not ready for that. Okay. All right. So this side, I'd like you to repeat this phrase. Hine. Now you can do better than that. Hine. You guys have matov. And it's T-O-V. M-A-T-O-V. Matov. Okay? That's the phrase, Hine Matov. And that's the song that every little Jewish boy and girl knows and every adult knows. And it goes something like this. I embarrassed my son something fierce last night with this. He was here. Hine Matov Umanaim Shevetakim Gam Yachad. Hine matov umanayim shevetachim gam yachad. Hine matov, la 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 la. Hine matov, la 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 la. Now, you ready? All sing that together? Well, let me tell you what it means and why it's so important, because we're going to talk about it just at the very end of the message, that whether or not we really mean Hine Matov Umanaim. Hine Matov means this, behold how good. And it's part of a verse that says, behold how good and blessed or pleasant it is that brothers dwell together in unity. And that's what the rest of that phrase says. Behold how good and how pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. Would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air for a moment? If you go to Psalm 133, I don't know, Don, if I have that in there, but Psalm 133, the rest of the psalm really plays in with our message today. Psalm 133 goes like this. How good and pleasant, Hine Matov, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. Don't skip that. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. Then catch this, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Hine matov, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity, for it is there that the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. That is so critical. It tells us that the heart of God is toward the unity of his people. Can you say amen to that? That's where God will bless. And in fact, it's such a part of God's heart that you and I be united. We're going to see just how intense that unity is to be in just a little bit. But if you go over to Proverbs chapter 6, you see the opposite of it. You see that not only is the heart of God toward the unity of the body of Christ and for global revival, and we're going to see how those two fit together very, very quickly. But if you look at Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19, you see the things that God hates and that are detestable to him. So many of us think that sin is just sin. And it's all kind of the same. It all has the same judgment. Well, we know that's not true. You know that you don't have the same penalty if you steal a candy bar from a grocery store versus if you slaughter a household. That sin is not just sin. And in God's economy, it's the same way. Everybody's going to be judged according to what they did as found in the books, and it's not all have the same penalty. But there are six things that God hates, seven that are detestable to him, and some of these may not be on your top 10 or top six or seven, but they are God's. Here they are. There are six things that the Lord hates and seven that are detestable to him. Notice especially the last one. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man, and this, by the way, this is a bad translation you see on the screen, a man who stirs up dissension or discord among brothers. That's a better, much better translation. A person who tries to divide. The household of faith, especially. This is one of the things that God detests, and he leaves it for the last, which is always for emphasis. The last thing you hear is the last thing you remember. The one who sows discord, the one who tries to divide. Hey, did you hear what this person said about you? Man, I'd be really, really annoyed. I'd really be angry at them. Try to divide. Behold how good, hinei ma tov. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It's like oil running down Aaron's beard and on his collar. And this is where the blessing of the Lord is. There's a couple of things that we learn from these two passages. Number one, we need to do everything we can to unite the body of Christ. Are you with me? And the second thing is we need to stay away from all the words and actions that would divide us. Now, this is tough because we like to gossip. It's just part of our human nature. It's not part of our spiritual nature. And to try to get away from that, you're going to have to be kind of tough on the person. Hey, listen, I don't want to hear this. I don't want to hear this gossip. I'm sorry, man. And the person's going to be offended. Maybe they might write you off for a while, but you got to say, hey, I just don't want to be a part of this, because this gossip is never good, you know? It's always meant to tear somebody apart, and we got to stay away from that. So there's a couple of things, but there's also something more about living together in unity, and I have to tell you, it has to do with winning the world for Christ. The idea that when we are in unity, the world then knows. It's that which causes them to know, not that we belong to Christ, that's our love for one another, but that God the Father sent the Son to the world to love them because we live in unity. We're going to show you those verses in John 17 in just a moment. But we're going to pray. We're going to get right into it. Are you still with me, or do you want to sing some more Hebrew? All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity to be in your house and to once again learn from you through your Spirit, your servant, and your word. And I pray truly, Lord, that you would be our teacher and, Lord, that you would use me as your instrument. Thank you for my brother's prayer that kind of primed the pump here, Lord, kind of prepared our hearts for what you have for us. And so, Lord, now I pray that you would use me, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. And, Lord, that you would keep us from anything that otherwise would distract us in this very brief time that we have together, wonderful time, with people who love you and love each other. Lord, I pray that at the end of all of this, you would begin a work of unification, that you would unite us as a body, not uniformity where we have to agree on every last jot and tittle, but that we are united in Christ. And so, Father, I ask your blessing now, and would you work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that they would hear only what you want them to hear. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to turn to John chapter 17. And many of you know the Lord's Prayer. If I were to ask you to say the Lord's Prayer, you'd probably say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But I would call that the disciples' prayer. He's teaching his disciples how to pray. But the Lord's Prayer was really the prayer that the Lord prayed to the Father, and that's what I would label it. Others have done the same, of course. And John 17, Jesus, just to kind of give you the context, Jesus is still in that upper room, the last Passover meal. He's talking to them about leaving them and going and preparing a place for them. That's in chapter 14. He continues on. Then he shares a little bit of his heart. And by the way, I want to let you know, probably one of the hardest things for couples to do, I have found, especially with all the marriage counseling I do, one of the hardest things for couples to do, believing couples, is to pray together. Isn't that interesting? Now, I'm not talking about prayer over dinner. You know, it's kind of a rote prayer. But I'm talking about actually exposing the intimate relationship that you have with God through your heart. That's one of the most powerful. If I can say this, it's more intimate than being naked in front of each other. It really is. Because everybody's got a body. Everybody's got flesh. But your heart and your relationship with God is so personal to let them in. Jesus, in this prayer, is letting the disciples in to his heart as he prays to the Father. Do you follow that? So, if you look at this, it says here, and I want you to notice how many times, I said this a couple of weeks ago, that the heart of God is global revival. He wants people from every tribe, language, nation, and tongue to be saved, as our brother said already today. So watch how many times you see the word world. Verse 13 of John 17. Jesus is speaking to his heavenly Father in front of the disciples. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. Isn't it interesting that when you come to faith in Jesus, you're no longer of the world? I love that. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you, and that word as in Greek means in the same manner, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world in the same way. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for the ones in the Phillipsburg Alliance Church. I pray for them, for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. That all of them may be one. Listen to this. That all of them may be one, Father, in the same way, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me. Isn't that amazing? That they may be one as we are one. Can you even fathom the body of Christ being one, like the Father and Son are one? Is that even possible? I in them, and you and me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Did you notice how many times the world is in there? How many times Jesus talks about the world? He loves the world. The Father loves the world. That's why he sent his only begotten Son, not to condemn the world, but to save it through him. Notice it says that he's in the world and that the world hates the disciples. Twice he says, they're not of the world. I'm not of the world. He says, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world. He says, just as you've sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world the same way. And then in verse 21, he says this. He says that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The church unity is what the world is looking for, believe it or not. And that's how God's designed it, that when we are one, the world will believe. Look at verse 23. It says this, I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me. We think all of our proselytizing, all of our evangelism efforts are really what does it. But to tell you the truth, above and beyond that, loving each other and being united is what will make the world believe that God sent the Son, Jesus. May they be one that the world might know. It's the heart of God. And I believe it's the passion of God that the world be reached and that the body of Christ be united. Can you give me an amen on that? It's pretty obvious. Jesus is sharing his heart in front of the disciples as he prays to the Father. Maybe that's why he went off by himself in the Garden of Gethsemane, because that was so extraordinarily personal between him. And now he's giving us a glimpse. His passion is that you and I would be united like the Father and the Son are. That's beyond my comprehension. So much as is his passion that he prays it just before he goes off to the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, at least one pastor has said, you know, this is the only prayer that Jesus prayed that has yet to be answered. I don't know if it has or isn't. I don't know what God sees the church as. Are we united? I'm not sure, so sure. But I believe that it has to happen. If Jesus is praying to the Father, wouldn't you imagine that the Father is going to answer the prayer of his own Son? Would you say yes to that? Yeah, I mean, this is the part of the Trinity here, right? We've got the Father being asked something of the Son, and I know he's going to perform it. I know he's going to answer that prayer. But I got to tell you, it seems like we're so far away from that. I want you to listen to this. It's lengthy, but I want you to listen to it. It's not going to take a lot of your thought. Just I want you to listen. You ready? Alliance of Baptists. American Baptist Association. American Baptist Churches in the USA. Association of Reformed Baptist Churches of America. Association of Welcoming and Affirming Baptists. I guess versus the other ones. Baptist Bible Fellowship International, Baptist Missionary Association of America, Central Baptist Association, Christian Unity Baptist Association, Conservative Baptist Association of America, which is what I was a part of at one time, Continental Baptist Churches, Baptist General Conference, now called Converge, Cooperative Baptist Church, I guess that's versus the uncooperative ones, the Enterprise Association of Regular Baptists, the Free Will Baptist, Full Gospel Baptist Church Fellowship, the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship Association, the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship of America, General Association of Baptists, the General Association of General Baptists, General Association of Regular Baptist Churches, General Conference of the Evangelical Baptist Church Incorporated, General Six Principal Baptists, Independent Baptist Church of America, Independent Baptist Fellowship International, Independent Baptist Fellowship of North America, Institutional Missionary Baptist Conference of America, Interstate and Foreign Landmark Missionary Baptist Association, Landmark Baptist, Liberty Baptist Fellowship, National Association of Free Will Baptists, National Baptist Convention of America Incorporated, National Baptist Convention of the United States, National Baptist Evangelical Life and Soul-Saving Assembly of the United States. Write that on your check every day. National Missionary Baptist Convention of America, National Primitive Baptist Convention of the USA, North American Baptist Conference, Old Regular Baptist, whatever that is, Old Time Missionary Baptist, Original Free Will Baptist Convention, Primitive Baptist Universalist, Primitive Baptist, Progressive National Baptist Convention, Reformed Baptist, Regular Baptist, Separate Baptist, Separate Baptist in Christ, Seventh-day Baptist General Conference, Southern Baptist Convention, that's the largest of them all, Southwide Baptist Fellowship, Sovereign Grace Baptist, Two Seed in the Spirit Predestinarian Baptist, United American Free Will Baptist Church, United American Free Will Baptist Conference, United Baptist, World Baptist Fellowship. Woo, are we united? That's just Baptists. And that's just in America. You add all those other ones, the Methodists, the Episcopalians, the Lutherans, the Presbyterians, and all their schisms, and all the... You know, when I was in seminary, I was looking for a denomination. I came in to Seminary Presbyterian USA, and they were moving in a direction I didn't want to be a part of, and so I didn't know where I wanted to go. I was raised conservative Baptist as a youth. I was in the Evangelical Free Church for a few years. I was in assemblies briefly in college. I was in independent churches. I was in the Presbyterian Church for a long time, and I didn't know where I wanted to go. So I was looking at all kinds of theology, and the one thing I didn't want is to come out independent. Now, I know there's a lot of people that go to independent churches or non-denominational churches, and they think that's all so wonderful and cool. But the one thing they was telling me in my heart, and this is just for me, not for necessarily anybody else, but if I had to go independent, look at all the Baptists. I can't find one Baptist church that I can come pretty close to. What about all the Presbyterian? What about all the... And I looked, and I found the Alliance, and that's the only perfect denomination out there. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Now, there's some things in the Alliance I'm not all that thrilled with, and that's the way it's going to be. But if I went independent, it would tell me that I really couldn't get along with anybody. And the reality is, we're more divided. And man, I was down in South Carolina, and there were churches on every block, it seemed. And man, every church tried to outdo the other church's marquee, you know, what they had on theirs. I saw one church, it was the Church of God in Christ. And then the next one said, Church of God in Christ, non-instrumental. Come on. But now I understand that the denominations have their purpose. The Alliance I joined because I love their mission's emphasis. But it doesn't mean I don't love the Evangelical Free Church and the Assemblies of God and other gospel preaching churches. I love them, united. But we're united in mission and in purpose on that. So that's why I'm with the Alliance. And there are some people that really like the style of Methodism, or the way the Episcopalians have their reverence in certain things. And people like style, and that's why, but they're not necessarily against the other ones. This is just their style. So some denominational things are good, because it just kind of helps you with your worship time. But man, are we divided. Man, this was just the Baptists. How many of you were raised Baptist at all? There's a few of us who need to repent. But there's I love the Baptists. I just buried my aunt, who was part of the General Assembly of Regular Baptists. GARB and Bob Jones University and that whole group, but I love the Baptist Church. There's a lot of Bible, but not all of them are like the other ones. Not all of them preach God's word. I got to tell you that, as our brother said. So much division. So, is there something we can do as Spirit-filled followers of the Lord Jesus Christ to try to help unite us in this fellowship, but also the body of Christ around us. I love the fact that we have a fellowship of pastors. Before COVID, we'd have 24, 25, up to 30 pastors from all different churches, lead pastors only, and we'd get together for lunch once a month, completely paid for by a local businessman. The whole bill paid for us every month. That's why it kept growing and growing and growing. We love to eat as well, and we love to have our food paid for. But the bottom line is we came there, and we just fellowshiped, and we loved on each other. No agenda, my church is better than yours, or you should be doing it this way. It was, how can we pray for each other? It was wonderful. Hoping we can do that again real soon. But is there something we can do? I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, where our brother was, and I want to highlight a few verses beyond where he went. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, and I know you're familiar with this. Stay with me. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes to the church, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of us should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, that great kenosis passage, the emptying of himself, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, because of this, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now stay with me. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Now, this next verse, I think, is the only verse that is uninspired text. That means it doesn't come from God. Do everything without complaining or arguing. The reason I don't believe it's inspired is because I can't do that. So that, I love this next verse, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. There's a lot here, but I'm going to just break down a couple of things. The first verse, he says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, can I tell you that we all, listen to me, if you're born again, if you truly are born again, we all have the exact same salvation story. Say, no, we don't. I was taken out of a drug culture, and God saved me when I was near the end of my life. I was ready to commit suicide. Me personally, I was saved at the age of 5. I asked Jesus to come into my heart because I was several miles down a trail in the woods on my grandparents' property. And I'd always told about snakes on the property, and I thought I was going to die. And what if I die before I get back and I go to hell? I don't want to go to hell because my grandparents drove that into my brain. I don't want to go to hell. So I prayed that sinner's prayer for the first time of like 11,000 times that I've done it. Because I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I always thought, what if the first time I said it didn't really take? And so I would go to, I don't know if you've ever been there, but I would go to bed saying, okay, but what if I don't wake up? I don't wake up. So I'd say the sinner's prayer every night. Nobody really explained to me that I don't have to do that. But your story is exactly like mine. You say, no, it's not. Nothing close. Let me tell you, it's exactly the same. Because once we were dead and now we are alive. Amen? Once we were blind and now we can see. Amen? Once we were lost and now we are found. Once we were aliens of the promise, and now we're citizens of the covenant. Once we were hopeless, now we have hope in him. Once we were without God in the world, and now he is our loving Father. Once we were condemned in our sins, now we are holy and forgiven. Once we were imprisoned, now we are set free indeed. Once we were slaves, now we are friends of the King of Kings. Once we were strangers to one another, now we are brothers and sisters for all eternity. We all have the exact same salvation story. Do you follow me? How we got to that point where it all became exact is a different story, perhaps. But he says, if you have any encouragement from being united, we are united in that story. We all have those same wonderful experiences now. The second thing he says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. It doesn't mean that you have to be a Republican, or you have to be a Democrat, or you have to be an independent. Is it okay that we have Democrats in the church? Is it okay that we have Republicans? Is it okay we have independents? Or the who carers? You know who those are, right? Who cares, right? They don't care. They don't vote. They don't care. It's something politics. Is it okay that we have people that say we ought to have masks on? Is it okay that we have people that say we should never wear masks? People that say you should get the vaccine? People that say you should never get the vaccine? Is it okay that we have those kind of differences and still be united? Because it's not a matter of being of uniformity where we have to agree on every single thing the pastor says or this leader says or this elder says or this individual says in order to be united. It's not about that. We can have differences. We can consider one day more holy than the next day. We can eat meat or not eat meat and on and on. We can have those differences, but we have to be one in spirit. We have to be one in purpose, and we have to be one in our love for one another. We have to be united that way. We have to be like-minded. I'm determined to love you no matter how unlovable you are. Not that you're unlovable. Some of you are. But the bottom line is, I'm determined to be like-minded. Then the third thing is, and verse 3 and 4, I think, really speak for themselves. Very hard. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Very quick test on this. It's Christmas season. It's a parking space open really close to the store. And you're going to it. You are actually pulling in. And somebody else actually slides in faster. What do you say? God bless you. Love you. Right? Or do fingers start flying? Right? Expletives start being spoken? No. Consider others above you. You know what? You take it. Yeah, I know there's another one a mile away. I'll get that one. I'll consider you above myself. That's an attitude that's different than the world. And we have to be united in this. Be united. Then he goes into the attitude of Christ Jesus, and here it is all about this. You must have the attitude of a servant, not of as a slaveholder or a master or one who is above somebody else, but you are one who is the servant to serve all. We have to have that. And then verse 14, if we can jump all the way down to there. The verse I said was uninspired. Do everything without complaining or arguing. You know how quickly I violated my own preaching yesterday? Very quickly. Very quickly. It's so easy to complain because there's so much to complain about. But I got to tell you, it's tough to be around people who are always complaining. Amen? I hate those people. Not really. But the idea is it's so easy to complain. But this is a total antithesis, as our brothers use that wonderful word, 50 cents for you, brother. The antithesis of what God has called us to do and what he rescued us from. Being now we're united in Christ, we're not complaining anymore. And we're not arguing anymore. Because that's not of a godly way. That doesn't mean a brother came up to me and said, does that mean that we don't stand for righteousness? Make that separation for me. And I appreciated him coming up because it needs to be said. Standing up for righteousness, we can say this is evil. That's not the same thing as complaining. That's not the same thing. And I hope you can kind of make that distinction. When you start to whine, that's complaining. When you're always tearing something down. Remember, any fool can tear down a house. It takes a wise man to build one, right? Okay. So this idea, and I love it because he says, do everything without complaining or arguing, and when you do that, you will become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, so that you will shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of truth. If you stop your complaining and you start being united, you're going to be so radically different from the world that you live in that you're going to shine like bright stars in the universe. I love that. We have so much to offer a world that they might believe, that they might know. Hinei ma tov. They might know that Jesus was sent by the Father. Bible says, Hinei Matov, right, that behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Do you want to be blessed? No, none of you want to be blessed. Y'all want to be blessed. I think we want to be blessed by God. We say, God, would you bless America? Would you bless this person? Would you bless his family? But part of the formula for blessing is that the body of Christ be united. And he pours out his blessing. I think he's poured out his blessing on our church because, believe it or not, with as different as our personalities and our histories, our stories are, we still get along pretty good. You know that? And you know why? Because I think we're kind of united. I have been in this church now for almost 33 years as your pastor. That's a long time. The average tenure for a pastor in this country is 5 years. Just at the point when the congregation starts to look like the pastor, he leaves. We were told in seminary, don't leave after 5 years, and yet that's the average. See, this is what happens. By the time the honeymoon is over, the couple years has gone by, everybody tolerates the pastor at the beginning of the ministry. But before you know it, they start to say, okay, we'll continue coming with this pastor, and we'll continue, and we continue. And if you got past the five-year mark, you like the pastor, and you kind of take on his personality and his facial hair. You know what I'm talking about, right? You kind of take on, if your pastor is a cold person, and I mean that in a nice way, I guess, then they're not huggy, they're not kissy, they don't really reach out, they're not talkative, they're just really kind of stoic, and the audience likes that, that's the way the church will be after 5 years. It's going to be filled with the people that match the pastor. So I don't know why any pastor would, once that church starts to really unite, why they would want to leave. But the idea here is that you start to look like that. But is there something, I believe that you guys are a good group, a loving group. I really do. Some of you aren't so huggy-kissy as I am. That's okay. But you still are very, very loving. And I think we're united in more ways than we think. But I think that there may be room, just a little bit more room. Would you take your Bibles one last moment to one last passage in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, speaking about Jesus. Paul writes, it was Jesus who gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some to be evangelists and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach what? Unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. It's my job to prepare you for works of service which Christ has really created you for, works of service. The attitude of Christ is supposed to be our attitude, who took on the form of a, what? Servant. Works of service. We got to get involved in each other's lives, humbling ourselves, considering others above ourselves, be united, and that will help unite us until we all reach unity in the faith. I'm going to give you one thing, and then we're done. One opportunity for you to do this. It's not a you lose your salvation kind of thing, but Doreen Grambling needs help in moving some stuff from her second story into the attic, from the first story into the basement, so she can have floors put down on the week of April the 26th. We've had a few people go out and give about 45 minutes of time. One guy went out for 45 minutes because he was allergic to her cat, but he gave 45 minutes, and then he had to go. But if you can give an hour of your time, can you serve somebody, works of service? I think that unites us. Can you be involved in youth ministry? Can you be involved in the missions team? Can you be involved in the worship team? Can you be involved in some kind of Bible study, works of service for one another, helping people that need help? That's how we get united, I believe, at least a part of it, that the world might know that the Father sent the Son and that he loves them and he loves me. Amen? Amen. Hinei Matov. Let's pray. Let's pray. It's not going to work. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for your amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. Father, thank you that we all share that same story, that once we were blind, but now we see. Once we were lost, now we are found. Once we were your enemies, now we're your friends. Father, we thank you that we unite under that banner. We don't have to share the exact same politics or the exact same desire for certain foods or even consideration of days of the week. But Father, we can be united in love, and in spirit and in purpose. I pray that this church would be so that the world around us, our community, would know that the Father sent the Son and that He loves them. Father, I pray that if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this message, may it be quickly forgotten. May only those things of You remain. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you for your attention this morning. I'm going to ask that you would stand for the closing benediction, and then you are dismissed in peace. Now, to Him who was able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.